We continue our series this morning on Psalm 16, series we started last Sunday by looking at verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. Now this morning we'll look at verses 2 through 4 of Psalm 16, and we'll read the entire chapter again. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And thus far we read God's Word. As I said, the text this morning is verses 2 through 4. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, whenever we gather for worship, we know our need to hear Thy Word expounded to us. Every Lord's Day we need the preaching of the Gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And today also we need to hear this Word, so that as we are striving as Thy people in dependence upon the work of the Holy Spirit to live for the glory of Thy name, that we would have a right understanding of those who benefit from our good works, so that we would not think more of our works than we should and think that Thou art a God who is benefited by us. Instead, may we see and understand that all that we have comes from Thee, but also use this Word then to encourage us to live for the benefit of one another within the church. And so we see then, Father, the importance of this Word to encourage us in this, so we would not live for self, but for the glory of Thee by loving and serving each other. Open our hearts to this Word through the working of the Holy Spirit, and grant strength to Thy servant who stands before us, that he would have clarity of mind and mouth. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We said last Sunday morning that Psalm 16 has been called by some the golden psalm. Golden, beautiful, amazing. We saw that for a couple of reasons. The first is that Psalm 16 teaches us what true faith looks like in the life of a child of God. We saw that especially in verse 1 last week, where there's very simple yet profound confession of the child of God. I trust you. And in trusting God, we cry out, then preserve me. So we saw very clearly what true faith looks like in our lives, especially in hardship and difficulty. And that comes out at other times in the Psalms as well, in the confession that the psalmist made. But Secondly, we see and understand that this psalm is the golden psalm because it points us to Christ. It's a messianic psalm. David, he writes of Jesus Christ, and we have a revelation of Jesus Christ to us in this psalm. And that's evident especially from the end of the psalm that is quoted in Acts chapter 2 in reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we look forward to looking at those verses at the end of Psalm 16. But now, keeping in mind those two things, we want to see and understand now this morning in this text we're looking at, what does this passage reveal about a life of true faith in God? How that is to be lived. And then also we want to see then how this passage is pointing us to Jesus Christ. We see and understand that the true believer in Christ who knows the hope of His resurrection, that believer does good works. The psalmist is meditating upon that here in the text as he speaks of my goodness. He has in mind there the good that he does in his own life. But now the question of the psalmist as he thinks on these things is, who benefits from the good works that I do? So that's what he's thinking on here in the text. Not what is the reason that I must do good works. Heidelberg Catechism addresses that, for example, in Lord's Day 32. Why must I do good works? That's not what he's thinking on here, but he's thinking on who benefits from my good works. He wants to understand his relationship with God in a right way, and also his relationship with other believers. And so, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the psalmist writes, God does not benefit from my good works. There's nothing to give to God in the good that I do. But instead, my good works are for the benefit of the church, the saints, my fellow believers. And so we need to get that straight and understand that rightly. And that's what's set before us here in the text in a nutshell. And so with that in mind, we consider this morning then the purpose for doing good. And we notice, first of all, the negative. It's not to benefit God. Secondly, it's to benefit the church. And then finally, we want to see the fulfillment in Christ. Let's see and understand, first of all, this morning, that the focus of the text is doing good works. It's the life of sanctification. That's what David is referring to when he says, my goodness. He's referring to the good works in his own life. And in fact, that word goodness can also mean kindness. And we'll come back to that a little bit later in the sermon. In the second point, we talk about how that's to be lived out with fellow believers. But David here is speaking of the good works in his own life. He's referring to that which is admirable and good in him. There is that which is admirable and good in him. Now, David's not denying that he has an old man of sin. He has an old man of sin. David is not denying that he walked in sin in his own life. David walked in sin in his own life. He knew that. But he also knew that there was within him a new man. He knew that there was a work of God within his heart that changed his heart. It's the work of regeneration. He was alive spiritually through the work of the Holy Spirit. By the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, there was goodness in him. And so also, by the work of God's grace and the work of His Holy Spirit, there is goodness in us as well. It's because of God's work of sanctification. The work of God in sanctification is His work of making us holy. It's the work of God by the Holy Spirit conforming us to the image of His Son so that we learn to walk in obedience before Him from hearts that love God and honor Jesus Christ in our lives. Good works, this goodness, my goodness, is the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit. Yet notice that the psalmist says, my goodness. These were the things that he did. He understood and knew as well that he was not a robot or a puppet of God, that the good he did, he simply did without thinking about it. No, he thought about it. He desired it because God is a God who sweetly and powerfully bends the wills of his people. And so David speaks of my goodness. We're reminded here that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and people of God who dwell under the shadow of His wings, that we are a people who zealously and enthusiastically do good. We never view doing good as bondage. We never view it as something that keeps us from doing what we really want to do. But instead, we're enthusiastic and zealous as the people of God in doing works. And that's true of us because we see and understand the greatness of the love of God for us and we're thankful. We're thankful, aren't we? Not just for life and breath, not just for all the things of this life that we have, although certainly we're thankful for those things, but we're thankful for Christ. We're thankful for God and His love that never changes, that never fades, that never goes away. We're thankful for a love that saves us to the very end so that we live in hope in our own lives. And so we, as the people of God, the recipients of that grace and love, want to thank and praise the God who has done such great things. Our motivation is never to earn anything with God. We can never earn anything with God. But our good works are born out of faith and a response of gratitude to God. Now, what David is saying here is that this is how he lives in relationship to God. That's the significance of the names of God that David speaks of here in the text. Remember those. We looked at them last week. But now we want to look at them in connection with what follows from them. David is saying here that he knows God as Jehovah, the faithful covenant God. He knows God as his friend sovereign and friend king. He knows that Jehovah is his God who loves him. And David loves him as well. He has a relationship of love and friendship with this God. But he knows this also about Jehovah, that this Jehovah is his Lord. Remember that second name, Adonai there. He's the Almighty God. Jehovah is his Master and Lord. And therefore, David knows that he and his life is to obey him. He's to submit to him. Not only is this Lord ruling over his life, but this Lord as well is the one who has the right to say how David is to live and how we are to live before him. And so David knows himself in relationship to Jehovah God, who also is his Lord. Is that not how we know him? Jehovah, friend, father, father who's to be obeyed and loved and served in thankfulness for what he has done to us. Now, David here is speaking of his goodness. Good works he does because of the work of sanctification. Now, David says regarding that, my goodness extendeth not to thee. literally, my goodness not to thee. What David is saying here is that he understands that his good works add nothing to God. They do not enrich God. They do not make God happier than he was. God does not need our good works to accomplish his purpose in this world. We're not here to help God in the agenda that he has, as if God needs our help here on this earth. We're not doing things for God. We ought never to say that or use that preparation that we're doing something for God, because that would indicate that we're doing something to help God, that somehow God needs the good things that we do. Now, why is this? Why is it that our good does nothing for God? Two reasons. First of all, this is rooted again in who God is. Remember, He is Jehovah, who also is our Lord. Part of the meaning of the name Jehovah is that God is a self-sufficient God. He's full and complete in Himself as the triune God. He is full in His joy, and He is full in His moral perfection, and He's full in everything that He does. Our God does not need any help. He doesn't need instruction. He doesn't need advice on what He is to do. He knows exactly the best way to glorify Himself, and He knows what is best for us in our own lives. And this Jehovah is Lord. He's sovereign over all things. He's the master of the universe and our own lives. He is infinitely exalted as the powerful owner of all things. And so because of that, He does not need nor take our advice. Romans 11 speaks of that in a powerful way, in a beautiful doxology. Romans 11, 33 through 36, where we read, "O the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again?" That's what we're dealing with here. Who's going to give something to God that He doesn't already have? "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." It's the beautiful word there of God. God's not in need of anything from us. But the other reason that we add nothing to God by our good works is because of who we are. Even though we do good, all of our works are stained with sin. We confess with the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man that I am." Even the best of our works are as filthy rags. Any goodness, any virtue that we have within us is only on account of His grace and His goodness to us. He's the source of every good and perfect gift. But yet everything we do is so stained with sin. What this means for us in our relationship with Him is that we are debtors to Him and never He to us. And you see, this is the issue. Maybe you're wondering this morning as you're hearing this, well, what's the importance of all of this? The importance of all of this is that we see and understand ourselves rightly in relationship to God. That we see and understand that God is never a debtor to us, but instead, we are those who owe Him praise and thanksgiving. We must never think that God must give us something for what we do. God's grace never has conditions, but God's grace is free and sovereign in Christ to His elect people, and everything then comes from God, completely undeserved. Therefore, we can add nothing to Him. And this is repeated through the Scriptures. In Job 35, verse 7, Elihu, one of the friends of Job, remember, not a very good friend, but he's speaking to Job, and he does speak truth to Job. When he says to Job, "If thou be righteous, what givest thou to him? Or what receives he of thine hand?" correct theology. God receives nothing from our hands. Luke 17, verse 10. We read this, "When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which is our duty to do." When we do what we're called to do, it's simply doing our duty. We've not added anything to God. That's simply what we are called to do. This is important for us to understand today because it humbles us and takes away our pride before God. And we need that. We need that in a day where there is so much talk in the church world about doing things for God and for Christ. You may hear it on the Christian college campuses, for example. We have to be agents of renewal in this world, is the language that they use. And what they're saying is, we have to be in this world, changing the world, making it a better place for God. For God. We're to be doing this, not just in the service of God, but we have to accomplish something. And when we accomplish something, then God's going to do something. In fact, that's the very idea of postmillennialism. How the church has to be active in changing this world. And Jesus Christ will not come until we bring in this great golden age in the world as the church. And so it's spreading like wildfire through the church. It sounds really good because people want to be active and they want to serve, but it's focused in the wrong direction. We're helping God. We're doing something for God. Not at all the case. And then what happens is we become those who are right alongside God. God's doing His part. We're doing our part. And together, in cooperation, we're accomplishing something. Now we might think this morning, well, that's far away from my thinking. Really? What about us as parents? Where do we think we can help God along? Or with other people that we're worried about and concerned about. Instead of spending all kinds of time on our knees in prayer, we're trying to change them or fix them. I'll be the one to do it. That's a proneness that we have in certain relationships, and especially in our homes. And that's pride. That's what it is. It's pride. It's elevating ourselves higher than we ought. And the reality is, God doesn't need me. God doesn't need me. I'm replaceable. He doesn't need me to accomplish things for Him. He's got this in His hands, and He's accomplishing His purpose. And so, there's another way in which we might struggle with this as well in our own lives, and that is, we're going through hardship and difficulty in our lives, and in a certain sense, we think we shouldn't have this, that we deserve better than this because of what we have done for God. Come to worship, we try to do things rightly in our homes, this, that, and the other thing that I do. That's not a relationship to God. God hasn't benefited from us so that He owes us something in return. That's what that kind of thinking leads to. And the psalmist here is saying, no, 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 that's not a relationship to God. God doesn't benefit from the things that I do. That's why this is so important this morning to understand. But then David goes on in the text. My goodness, not to thee, but, verse 3, to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. And then that's contrasted to verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. David is saying, my goodness extends to the saints. It's to benefit the church. The purpose of doing good works is for the benefit of the church, for the people of God. Now notice how David gets there. David gets there by his description of believers. His description of believers. An important description because this tells us this is how we are to be viewing the other members of the church. David says, but to the saints, and then he says, to the excellent, And then he says, in whom is all my delight. Three descriptions of the people of God. First, saints. We're familiar with that. God's people being called saints. We confess it every Sunday that we believe in the communion of the saints. We know as well that saints are not some kind of super Christians in this world who have achieved a certain level or status in their own lives. That's not a saint. But all of God's people are saints, no matter how strong or how weak they are. Saints are literally holy ones. We are holy ones not because we are actually perfect and pure in ourselves. We are not. We all know that. But we are holy as those who have the holiness of Jesus Christ worked in us. We have holiness as those who are united to Jesus Christ. You see, we are the objects of God's grace and love. We've been separated from this wicked world by that grace and that love of God. And we've been set apart to live, to serve, and obey Him. That's holiness. Set apart. We're the people who are set apart. This is not only the way that we should see ourselves. Now, that may be hard to see ourselves that way. Holy one? Not me. But again, we see it in the light of our relationship to Jesus Christ. But now David's saying this is the way we are to see the entire church. This is the way he sees the church, both young and old, the weak and the strong within the church. That's the way the Apostle Paul addresses the church in the New Testament often. Saints which are in whatever city he was writing to, whatever church he was writing to. And so that's the way that we ought to view one another as saints. Secondly, David describes the people of God as the excellent. That word excellent means outstanding, worthy of admiration, extremely good. He does not think that some are good and others are not. He doesn't look at the members of the church according to what they can do for him. He doesn't look at the members of the church according to what they have done against him. But instead, he sees them all as the excellent. Not just saints, but the excellent. Those who are admirable, worthy of admiration, extremely good. Those who are outstanding. He views believers as those who are fearfully and wonderfully made, each unique with precious gifts that God has given to them. And so he sees each one of the members of the church as precious, precious in Jesus Christ, as those who are precious to God. And then finally he says, in them is all my delight. He delights in them. That means he longs for them. He enjoys fellowship and friendship with them. He's not an individual who just wants to be alone by himself. Now, when he sees the church, this is the way he sees the church, as saints, as the excellent, and he's drawn to them. He wants to be with them. He delights in being with them. He's not avoiding them. In fact, when there's withdrawal and avoiding, that would indicate that we're not seeing the church as we ought to see the church in Jesus Christ. Now, this is a word of God for us. This must be our confession as well. The gracious work of God in us opens our eyes to see each other in this right way. And how important that is because of the proneness that there is in us to see each other wrongly, to see each other according to sin, to see each other according to the wrongs that have been committed against us. We view each other at times according to those things, and we refuse to forgive, and we live in anger and bitterness that is found within us, and we view each other then in the light of that bitterness and anger that arises within us. And then we justify our withdrawal from the church and from others as well. And we like to point the finger and say they're a bunch of hypocrites, and they're a bunch of sinners, and they're not being consistent with what they're called to be. And we fail at that very moment when we're pointing the finger at everybody else to see the hypocrisy of what we're doing in that very moment. And right now, we have to stop looking at everybody else, and we have to take a look at ourselves. Do we view the church in this way? Now, many of us, probably most of us, can say right now, yes. When there's times of hardship in the church, that draws us together, doesn't it? And we have sympathy for each other. And together we're hurting. And when we see others hurting within the church, and we want to help and do whatever we can to help, and if we don't know what else we can do to help, we bring food, right? That's what we do. So the people who are struggling, they have countertops and fridges and cabinets that are full of food that they probably don't even know what to do with, but they're so thankful for the love of the church in that. So we see that at those times, but it's other times. It's other times. That anger, that bitterness, that resentment rises up, and it's evident in our own lives, in our own actions, in our attitudes towards others. And that can happen right in our homes. It can happen right in our marriages. It can happen with our children. It can happen with our parents. We're pointing the finger at them and pointing out how they don't love us and what they are doing to us and what they have done to us and all of the rest. And then we esteem ourselves more highly, and then we fail to view them in a right way and serve them. What David is saying here is that he will do good in his life for the benefit of the other members of the church. What are those things? Let's take a moment to consider that. As I said earlier, that word goodness can also mean kindness. Kindness. Showing, demonstrating love in the service of others. That's what we're to do in our homes. This is what we're to do in our marriages. How often in our marriages don't we see the spouse according to what he or she has done to us that we think is wrong? And we fail to forgive. And there's bitterness and anger in our own hearts. And we don't show kindness to the spouse that God has given. Not only that, but what about with our children? We can easily live in bitterness towards our children, fail to show kindness to them. But this is the kindness we show when we bring them to worship. This is the kindness we show when we instruct them and teach them. This is the kindness we show when we spend time to them. But again, this must be our attitude. Saints. Excellent ones. That's true of your spouse too. Just imagine how that transforms the way you view your spouse when you see and understand that your spouse is so loved of God that Jesus Christ gave His life for your spouse, and now I'm to see that spouse in the same way and love him or love her with all of the warts and the imperfections that there are, because God is a God who does that. And then with our children, and children with your parents, all the weaknesses and sins stand out, don't they? We are weak and sinful as parents. But this changes the way we act towards them when we see them in the right way. And so that's how we're to see our parents as well, and our children, saints, excellent ones. And so we delight in them, delight even in fellowshipping with them. And so we're to show that kindness in the way that we live. And that's how we're to think in the church. And how we are to act in the church as well, ministering to the needs of one another. And again, may we be encouraged in that. I hear over and over again from the families who have gone through hardship and difficulty in the past, and they're going through it right now, they're overwhelmed by the love and the care of the church. They can't express enough their thanks for it. And we ought to be encouraged in that. That's a demonstration of what David is saying here. He's saying, I'm going to do good for the benefit of the church. For the benefit of the church. It's not for himself. It's not so he can add something to God. No, not any of that. But I'm going to work. I'm going to do good for the benefit of the church. Even He is, as King of Israel. And so also, that's what we ought to say as well. I'm going to do things for the benefit of the church. How can I serve? How can I help? There's certain things that are obvious. Maybe we're even taxed a bit in the number of families that need to be helped by other members of the church, and so we can be thankful for a large congregation in that. But there's so many ways for us to serve one another. Not just bringing meals, not just visiting the sick, but when we visit, praying with them, bringing the Word of God to them, sending a card, giving someone a call or a text of encouragement, attending Bible study. Another way for us, I know it's at the end of the Bible study season, but for us to remember and to be moved as well to attend Bible study next year. Why? Because not because of what I get out of it, but because it's an opportunity for me to serve and get to know the other members of the church. They benefit from this. Not God. Not even myself. Well, I should benefit, but that's not the focus. They benefit. We honor and glorify God by serving the other members of the church then. And so we ought to seek their company and fellowship. That's what David is saying here. In whom is all my delight. And so also we ought to seek fellowship with one another. Galatians 6 verse 10 says this, "As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Yes, we're to do good to others outside the church as well, but especially within the church. Let's show before the world how wonderful and amazing it is to belong to the church of Jesus Christ. But now there's a contrast here. That's verse 4. I'm focused on 2 and 3, but there verse 4. "Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God." David's saying here, I will not serve other gods. We will not serve idol gods. That's not part of a life of holiness. But then he says, "Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips." His point is, in seeking fellowship with the church, I'm not going to seek fellowship with the world. Doesn't mean he's not going to have nothing to do with the world, but that's not where he's going to find his friends and spend his time. What about us? Are we seeking fellowship of those who live in sin openly? In this world today, are we troubled by those who sin openly? Are we shocked by this anymore? Are we repulsed by the blasphemies of this world? Then we stay away from it. And that means not only we don't make friends with the world, but we're not going to make friends with the world through our televisions. We're not going to make friends with the world through our screens. We're not going to take all of that in, the blasphemies and sin of this world, and make friends with the world in that way. But instead, we're going to dedicate ourselves to the service of God in the church. We don't find our friends then in the world. We're repulsed by the wickedness and sin of this world because we know the world does not desire to bring us closer to Christ. So we see and understand what David is saying then. He's not doing good to benefit God. God's full and completed Himself. He does good to benefit the church. May we be motivated the same way. This is what true faith looks like in our lives. But the other thing we want to see in the text this morning is that this is fulfilled in Christ. What David says here is true of Jesus Christ Himself. Think of it from that perspective. This is the Word of Jesus Christ to you and to me this morning. He says, "My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." Our Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, did not come to add something to God. Couldn't be, because He Himself is God. He's the Son of God, full and complete, who became flesh. He did not need to add anything to God, and could not add anything to God. But instead, what He came to do was for the benefit of the church. And this is how the Lord Jesus Christ looks at His church. The saints, the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Do you hear those words dripping with the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. This is why He came into the world. He came to lay down His life for His sheep. His perfect obedience, His suffering, His sacrifice, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, all of that was for our salvation. That's His goodness to the church. The good that He did for our salvation and our redemption in His love. And He continues to love us and do good to us. As His saints, He prays for us, making intercession for us. He rules over our lives for our good. And He pours out upon us the blessings of salvation that He has earned by His death upon the cross. More than anything else, this morning, what we need to see in these words is the very love of God and the love of Jesus Christ that is pointed to in these words. This is how Jesus thinks of the people for whom He died. Imagine that. This is how Jesus speaks of you this morning. He says, "My saints, the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight." He delights in us. He delights in us. He loves us. What amazing love we see in these words. And He continues to love us today and tomorrow and the day after that, because His love for us is not based on what we do. Not only do we hear this love of Jesus Christ for us this morning, but now we see as well, here's the source for our making the confession that David does and living it. It's not found in ourselves. It's found in Jesus Christ Himself. May we not be proud, thinking that we help God, we do something for God, but instead in the power of Jesus Christ, in the power of seeing how He sees us and what He does, may we be committed as well to loving and serving one another with this same viewpoint. If Jesus says, saints, excellent ones, in whom is all my delight, then who are we to say no? Not him. Not her. Who are we to say that? But we follow Jesus in the same way, and we say, saints, excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. That doesn't mean ignoring sin. That doesn't mean overlooking it all. No, we deal with sin. We deal with sin in the right way. But we deal with it trusting in Him, that He's going to accomplish His purpose, and we're seeking good. Even of those who walk in sin, we seek their good and strive to do good for them. So may we be committed to this in our own lives, seeing what Jesus Christ does for us. So we make this confession. Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, continue to give us strength to love and to serve each other. As those who know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, we are thankful, Lord, for this word, for this hope, and for this comfort that the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again, that He sees us as saints, as the excellent, in whom is all His delight. Grant us strength to say the same thing about one another, and forgive us where we have not. Continue to bless us in this day and bring us back here in this evening, and we may worship again to give Thee the glory and the honor which is Thy due. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.